Welcome to Central Study Hour. We are so glad to have you here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is a blessing to have you join us to praise God, to study His Word, and to pray together as well. Today we will begin our song service with hymn number 522, which begins reading as follows. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So our desire is that everyone here, everyone singing this song and watching us online as well, can share this sentiment of overlooking everything that this world has to offer and point their hope on Jesus' righteousness, His power, and His love for us. So we will be singing hymn number 522, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. This was a request from Edward Katongo of Zambia. So thank you for that request. We will be singing verses 1, 2, and 4. Please join us.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to veil His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, that in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Okay, thank you for that request. That's a beautiful hymn. And thank you for singing with us as well, wherever you are watching us around the world. SacCentral.org is our website. And if you go to the Contact Us section and then click on CSH Hymn Request, you can share your favorite hymn with us. And also please share your name and where you're writing us from, and we will be happy to sing that song on an upcoming Sabbath. Our next song is hymn 506, A Mighty Fortress. This was a request from Andrew Schwartz of Texas, and I hope you're watching us today, Andrew, and join us in singing this song. We will be singing verses 1, 3, and 4. Please join us.
Of mortal decided. Let gods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Okay, beautiful words, powerful words. So we invite you to bow your heads, and we will have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to come this morning and praise you and reflect on your wonderful power, Lord, and how we should focus just on you, Lord, and not what this world has to offer. And Lord, please help us as we study your word. Please let the Holy Spirit work in us, Lord, and change us and help us be better every day, Lord. Thank you because we can gather together and study your word, Lord. And we ask your special blessing for this program. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we will be studying lesson number 2, The Crucibles That Come. And the lesson will be presented by Jeffrey Maxwell. We hope you have a blessed study.
Good morning and happy and holy and blessed Sabbath, everybody. Good morning and welcome to Central Study Hour to everybody that's watching online, watching on television, listening on the radio, and of course, everybody who is here. Happy Sabbath, Feliz Sabado, Magandang Sabado, Manuele Sepati, Malipayong Adlong Ikpapahulay, and Shabbat Shalom. And for anybody else that speaks other languages, I'm sorry I don't know yours as well, but that's my extent of Happy Sabbath. So again, welcome. And I want to say a quick reminder that we are delighted to have you here. And also, if you want to have a copy of this lesson, you can go ahead and call 916-457-6511. Or you can email chs@saccentral.org and ask for offer C2228. Again, that's offer C2228. So this Sabbath School Quarterly that we're studying is In the Crucible with Christ. And this week's lesson is lesson number 2, The Crucibles That Come. So before we start off talking about Bible text and this lesson, what exactly is a crucible? And I had to ask myself that same question because I always thought of a crucible as maybe a severe trial, which if you look it up in the dictionary, it actually does say it's a severe trial. That's one of the definitions. However, there is another definition of what a crucible is, and that's more the natural element. That's the object lesson here is in regard to, and it's something, wait, I got the exact wording right here. It says, a chemical vessel or melting pot made of earth and so tempered and baked as to endure extreme heat without melting. It is used for melting ores, metals, etc. So a crucible is something that we heat up to extremely, extremely, extremely hot temperatures. And why do we do that? Because we're wanting to melt metals. And why are we wanting to melt metals? Because the blacksmith or whoever is using the crucible is wanting to form this metal into a specific image, or melt this metal into a specific form or a specific tool, something that can be used for other than the purpose for what it is. We get ores, metallic objects out of this earth. We dig them up, but can we use them in the form that in which we find them? Now, sometimes it's nice to have these metals up, these rocks up on our shelves, but they're kind of useless as far as for utility-wise. And so what do? We heat up these crucibles, and we put these metal alloys in here, these ores, and we take this, what was a worthless, what seemed a worthless piece of rock, or a hard rock, or an ore, and we melt what seemed worthless and made it into something that's worthwhile. And isn't that like how God works in our lives? So when God takes us, we are a mess. We're no good. We are worthless in the sense of can do things for heavenly's benefit or heaven's benefits. You know, Jesus says without him, we can do nothing. And when we are in this world and when we are not surrendered to Christ, we are like that base metal that's not really good for nothing. So what does God have to do? He has to take that base metal and put it in the crucible, melt it, and make it into something glorious. And that's exactly what God does to us. So our memory text is, it's taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But be sad and have a pity party and start spilling out our woes to anyone who is willing to endure our complaining." No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, it says, rejoice. How many of us want to rejoice when we go through trials? How many of us want to rejoice when we're going through trials? Or do we instead have that pity party? Rejoice. And why? Because it says, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So why are we supposed to rejoice when we fall into trials, sore trials, and temptations? Why are we supposed to rejoice? Because we see the bigger context. We're not just focusing on, oh, woe is me, I'm going through some bad stuff. All of us go through bad stuff from time to time. We are looking at things in a much bigger context, and through faith, we understand that God is a good God, right? And if he brings us through the fire, he's going to be doing something good for us. And we can see that through faith, right? So what gives God greater glory? For us to, when bad stuff happens to us, we start moping and we're like, we concentrate on the molehill, which it really usually is a molehill. We start focusing on the bad stuff and we start magnifying it. And not only that, we don't stop there. We start mouthing off to people around us, telling them how bad we got it, telling them all the bad stuff we got to go through or we're going through. Saying, woe is me, pity party. Or you have that option, or you can say, praise the Lord. I know that God is working something good out in my life. I know that God is working everything for my good. And why do I know that? Why do I know that? Because the Bible tells, first of all, we know that God's a good God, right? And we know that he's not going to give us, first of all, more than what we can handle, amen? Second of all, we know that God works out things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the question then is, do we really love God? Do we really love God? And are we called according to his purpose? So if we do, then we know that whatever comes our way is going to be for the greater good. And so we, by faith, as God's children, we look at the big context. We look at the big picture. We don't just look at the nasty stuff we're going through. We look and praise the Lord because we know that once we come through this crucible, God is going to make us into something glorious. And he's going to do some big things in our lives. And I can tell you some testimonies of my own where I went through some really nasty stuff, circumstantially usually. I can tell you when I have been without money in a really bad position, and it just seemed like everything was going south. I can give you all sorts of stories, but God has taught me that when we make it through these things, how much easier is it for us to do smaller things? And so praise God when God spends the time to put us through those crucibles. Amen? Amen. So God wants us and expects us to rejoice and to understand, because the Bible says in all our getting, even if it's a crucible, get what? Understanding. So God wants us to have understanding, and God wants us to have understanding And David said, I believe it was David, that said that, Lord, give me understanding and why, so I can keep thy law. And so we don't start complaining, just like, who was a big complainer in the Bible? Who were the biggest complainers? Who can you think of? The Israelites of old, right? Those Israelites, man. They just saw God do some mighty big things, probably some of the biggest things he's ever done. He overthrew Egypt on their behalf. He gave Egypt a whole bunch of plagues and delivered them with a mighty hand. Not only that, he delivered them through the Red Sea. He parted an entire sea for them. And not just that, he dried up the ground. And not just that, he drowned Pharaoh, and I don't know if he drowned Pharaoh himself, but at least he says his hosts and his chariots, they were drowned in the Red Sea. And so they had just seen all of these things and more, and they start complaining when things don't exactly work out the way that they want to. Isn't that like us sometimes? I mean, God does some mighty things in our lives. He's taken us out of that miry clay. He's given us light and blessed us in so many ways, and we'd have so many opportunities and all this kind of stuff. And then when one bad thing happens, we're like, Lord, why? Why me? And we're, you know, we just start, we're just unreasonable sometimes, brethren. It's unfortunate, but we are. And so this week at a glance, what is this lesson about? We're going to talk about the source. What are the different sources of the crucibles and how we should react? What are the different sources of the crucibles? Sunday, the name, the title is Surprises. Should we be surprised that we receive trials in our life? Should we be surprised, really? Some people are surprised. They're like, why? I am now a Christian. Why am I going through all this stuff? Why is this happening to me? We shouldn't be surprised. Peter said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as some those strange thing happen. It shouldn't take you by surprise. That word strange means alien. And I'm going to read a quote from the book, Faith I Live By, page 317. It says, There are thorns in every path, no matter which path. And there's not only thorns, but here you got poison oak, too. Seems like everywhere. So there's thorns everywhere. It doesn't matter who you are. You're going to have thorns. You're going to have poison ivy in your path. It's just going to happen. All who follow the Lord's leading must expect to meet with disappointments, crosses, and losses. Disappointments, crosses, and losses. Can you think of a disappointment you've had recently? I know I have. Can you think of some crosses that you've had to bore? Can you think of some losses that you really took you what seemed like surprise and you were just, wow, you know, I can't believe this just happened type of thing. We all have that. But this is how we should react. But a spirit of true heroism will help them to overcome these. So we should have a spirit, a hero spirit. And what do heroes do? Heroes are good soldiers. We endure. We're supposed to endure. Heroes are supposed to come up to the hour of trial and be like, let's go, gung-ho type of thing, right? Many greatly magnify, but instead this is what we do. Many greatly magnify seeming difficulties and then begin to pity themselves and give way to despondency. So here's a remedy. Such need to make an entire change in themselves. Such need to make an entire change in themselves. So if we are the type to start throwing a pity party, we need to make an entire change in ourselves. And to overcome all childish feelings. All childish feelings. They should determine that life shall not be spent in working at trifles, which most of the stuff is. Let them resolve to accomplish something and then do it. Many make good resolutions, but they are always going to do something and never get at it. So in other words, a lot of people say, oh, okay, I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna change, I'm gonna do this, and they never actually do it. About all their resolutions amount to is talk. That's Faith I Live By, page 317. True or false? The power of the gospel brings healing into your life. Is that true or false? Absolutely. God is a God of healing, right? God brings healing. Is it just physical healing? God is a God who is more concerned about your spiritual healing. He's most concerned about your spiritual and mental healing. And God knows that 9/10 of our diseases come from where? Comes from the mind. Yes, I can see some medical missionaries in here. And yes, so most of our troubles comes from where? Comes from our mind. God is a God about healing your mind. He wants to do that. So yes, God does bring healing. True or false? Living using God's principles can give us increase in material possessions as we learn to be better stewards. Is that true or false? Absolutely. I believe that with all my heart. Overall, in general, if we are faithful stewards of God's talents, God will give us the increase. That's what the Bible says. Overall. Overall. True or false? We can live with more abundance, with many blessings, and not just material possessions when we give our life to Christ. Is that true or false? Absolutely, that's true. What did Jesus say? In John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I am come that they, what? May have life, and life more, what? Abundantly, right? God wants us to have an abundant life, and he will give us a more abundant life than what we have. Absolutely. True or false? Are we guaranteed only good and pleasant things? I see some heads shaking now. That's absolutely false. We are not guaranteed good, only good and pleasant things, only. And how do we know? How do we know that? How do we know? And feel free to respond. I like some responses. I know we're taping, but please respond if you have some answers. We know that because we look at Job, right? We look at Job. Job, the Bible says, was perfect and upright. And he was blameless before the Lord. But he experienced some bad stuff. That word fiery trial in 1 Peter chapter 4 also means a furnace. Have you ever went through a furnace before? It's not a pleasant experience, is it? It's not a pleasant experience. But it can be a good experience if we react to it in the right way. If we react to it in the right way. So I'm going to go ahead and read the entire of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Or the rest of it, actually. So we just read that Peter told us not to think it a strange thing when we have fiery trials. Not only that, but we are supposed to rejoice. And then it goes on saying, if ye be reproached for your own foolish mistakes, the name of Christ, happy are ye. So it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, not your own foolish mistakes. For the spirit of glory of God resteth upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But then it continues, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So we read this checklist right here, and we're like, all right, murderer. Oh, good, I don't have any bodies buried in my backyard. I'm good, all right. I haven't killed anybody recently. Thief, no, I haven't robbed any stores recently. Evildoer, oh, no, I'm certainly not one of those. But then it says a busybody in other men's matters. What does that mean? What is a busybody in other men's matters? You know, if you look that up, it's actually somebody who is, as it is kind of as it sounds, but another word that it uses is meddler. Is a meddler. Have you ever known those people that always are trying to get in your business? Always trying to get in your business, and that you know their business, that their own business is not taken care of. That's, I believe, what it's talking about. That's what I think it's talking about anyways. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we're supposed to suffer as a Christian. Not as anything else. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Of course, some people use this to say there's two separate closes of probation, one for the church and one for the world. If you really look close at it, it doesn't make any sense, and it falls through the cracks. But that's just a little side note. When we suffer for Christ, what shall be our response? What should be our response? Are we supposed to fret? Are we supposed to start complaining? Are we supposed to be a reactionary? Does God want us to be a reactionary, meaning that we just react? Is that how God wants us to be? No, that is not how God wants us to be, not at all. Verse 19 tells us, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator." So this is how we're supposed to respond right here. We are supposed to commit the keeping of our souls to him as unto a faithful creator. That's how we glorify God. When we submit ourselves as unto him as a faithful creator, what we do is when bad stuff happens, we are supposed to humble ourselves, go to the Lord, give it to him, and trust him with it. And if he tells us to do something that's clearly from him that he tells us to do, then do it. But don't try to take it from his hand. And don't try to just work it out yourself without giving it to him. That's where we get into trouble. Sunday's question. Let's go to Sunday. You're right here. Peter was referring to trials that are the consequences of standing up for Christ. But there are also other reasons that trials come. How could 1 Peter 4:12 through 19 help you to explain tactfully to a friend why he or she should not be surprised at the painful trials they may face? I remember somebody a while ago came to me because they had a friend who lost somebody that was real special to them. And the person was just questioning, why did this thing happen to me? Why did this person leave? And so what I told them, and this is my response to this question, maybe just one of many responses, but I pointed them to John the Baptist. And I said, you know what God said about John the Baptist? And this is what he said in Matthew 11, verse 11. He says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Jesus himself said that John the Baptist, there was nobody that was born greater than him. And what was John the Baptist's fate? What was John the Baptist's fate? His fate was rotting in a cell, in some probably nasty cell, maybe cold, I don't know. But it was probably nasty, I'm probably guarantee that. And how did that end? He ended with his head being cut off. This is the greatest born among women right here. So if that happened to him, God had a purpose for it. And, you know, how much more can we expect stuff to happen? You know, it's just a part of life. It's what happens. Let's go to Monday, the crucibles of Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that we should be sober and vigilant because Satan, our adversary, goes around as a what? As a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's looking. He's looking for us and seeing who among us can he take down. That's what Satan's doing. The question is, how seriously do we take this scripture? How seriously do we take this scripture? What does it mean to be vigilant? What does that mean? What does it mean to be vigilant? We're on the watch, right? We're on the watch. Yeah, we're on the watch. We have an eye out. We're not just going about life just acting like everything's all peachy and dandy. We're actually keeping an eye out for the enemy. That's what being vigilant means. And we're supposed to be looking for the avenues of which Satan wants to take us. We're supposed to be keeping a constant watch. It's not that we go around with paranoid, but we're just aware of what's going on around us and understand that we have an enemy out there who's trying to get us. Anyways, going on. Even if we were blameless, even if we never committed anything wrong, if we never sinned, what methods could Satan use to try to attack us? What modes could he try to use to try to attack us? Even if we never did anything wrong, What are some ways in which Satan, outside of us, external of us, tries to attack us? What's that? Yes, absolutely. I was looking for that one. That one is number one on my list. He uses people. And people can be part of your, can certainly family can be a part of that. Family, friends, and frenemies, and just straight out enemies. They all, Satan can work on these people. And think about Jesus. Of course, he was the blameless, the sinless one, the only sinless one that ever lived. Jesus, how do you think Satan was able to best get to Jesus or tempt him the most? I think it was through those around him. I think it was, in my opinion, you know, when Peter, for instance, Satan went into Peter and tried to cause him to stumble from his course. So those around us, even our friends, we have to be aware of that. And we have to accept that reality. How else, what else can Satan use to try to get at us or try to destroy us? Well, yeah, that's our own choices. Absolutely. That music can certainly be a part. How about forces of nature? We are told that Satan can use he can manipulate the forces of nature. And we know that through Job. Storms, pestilence, beast, all these things Satan can use. What about sickness? I know that, we could think about Job. Job suffered from boils, nothing of his own fault. It was just God had allowed it. We think about the guy who was born blind. Jesus said it was not his fault, not his parents' fault. It's just so that the glory of God may be revealed. I think of even Sister White. If you remember her story, there was a lot of times she was afflicted, and God told her the reason I'm allowing you to be afflicted is so that you won't be exalted in your own mind. That's the reason God allowed it. It was a thorn in her flesh. There was times when her limbs couldn't even move. Like, they had to do some serious prayer for her. She went through some stuff. She really went through some stuff. And sometimes demons can kind of straight out attack us, too. I think so much Satan's not allowed when we're not clinging into any sins. I've known lots of people have told me, yes, I've seen shadowy figures in my room, like jumping. It's some weird stories, but it's pretty consistent. It's usually like this dark figure, and they go and they jump on them, and I've heard it many times, but I don't think God allows that for those who are not clinging to sin. I think God protects us from that. It's my personal opinion. I want to read from Faith I Live By, page 317. The followers of Christ know little of the plots which Satan and his host are forming against them. But he who sitteth in the heavens will overrule all these devices for the accomplishment of his deep designs. The Lord permits his people to be subjected to the fiery ordeal of temptation, not because he takes pleasure in their distress and affliction, but because this process is essential to their final victory. In other words, we have to have it in order for us to grow stronger and become who God wants us to be. In the language in verse 10, it says, after you have suffered a while. So when God allows Satan to come and buffet us and to do some pretty nasty stuff to us, we can always realize that this is not a permanent thing. We get into trouble thinking, when we start thinking, this is my life, this is how it's going to be. We have to remember that Satan is a defeated foe, and that God sometimes allows Satan to do certain things for our own benefit. But we know that it's for a season. It's not forever. And we can cling to hope and just trust in him and just wait for the salvation of the Lord. So what should be our reaction when Satan comes? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 through 10. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom, this is what we're supposed to do, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, remember that, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what God's trying to do. And that's what these things, these crucibles, do for us. And how do we resist Satan? Let's go to James. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Too far. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. It says, submit. That's the very first word. After it says, resist the devil, or I'm sorry, no, that's the wrong order there. Where am I at? James chapter 4, verse 7. Here we go. The very first thing is submit. We have to submit. And that's where a lot of us have issues. We don't want to submit. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a guarantee. That's a law of nature right there. If we resist Satan's temptations, God has promised that he will not give us more than what we can handle. Amen? Amen. And he is guaranteed to flee from you at some point before you fall. So if we fall, what does that tell you? That we don't trust God is what it tells you, really. He will flee from you. Draw nigh, here's the next thing, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, I am a firm believer that when we are afflicted with temptation, when we are afflicted with tribulations, one of the first things that we need to do is examine ourselves. Is there something that has caused this or allowed Satan to come at me like this? So right here it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? What is the promise there? He shall lift you up. That's a promise. God will do this if we do these other steps. The problem is we don't want to do these other steps. We don't want to submit ourselves. We don't want to humble ourselves before the Lord. We're like, Lord, I want to have things on my own terms. We don't cleanse our hands. We don't purify our hearts. We don't stop being double-minded. We don't stop doing these things. So we resist. We don't resist Satan sometimes. We resist the Lord. Let's go to Tuesday. Tuesday. It says, crucibles of sin. Now, the scripture here is from Romans chapter 1, but I prefer some other scriptures for this. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. This, on Tuesday, crucibles of sin really is the crucibles that come from our own actions. That's what it boils down to. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8 tells us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also what? He shall also reap, right? Some people might call this karma. That's probably not the best word, but it's kind of a similar idea. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So what's the principle here? You reap what you sow. What you do, your actions are going to have a reaction. If we listen to, like what was mentioned earlier, if we listen to bad music, it's going to affect us in some way. If we rob a store, we might get put in jail, right? It's a reaction. We reap what we sow. We suffer because of our own actions. And some say, the devil is afflicting me, when it's really the result of their own negligence, their own actions. Sometimes we do give Satan too much credit. And it's to our own detriment. Sometimes we might say, the devil's afflicted me. My car gave out. Well, why did your car give out? It's because that check engine light's been going off for like years now, and you haven't been doing the proper maintenance on it. That's why your car went out, not because Satan has some magical, mystical power over your car to make it go out. The devil's afflicting me. My landlord's kicking me out. Well, maybe it's because you're a horrible tenant. Maybe you're hard to get along with and nobody really wants to get, you know, wants to deal with you. Maybe it's because you haven't paid your bills on time. Okay? The devil's afflicting me. My roof has leaked badly and now insurance won't cover it. Satan's really coming at me hard right now. Maybe it's because those drips that you saw coming down, you just covered up with paint, and now you expect insurance to cover deferred maintenance. That's not how it works. That's not the devil. That's your own negligence. The devil's afflicted me. I've got diabetes and heart disease. Look, God's been telling you for years what you need to eat and how you need to live. He's been telling you to stay off those off those animal fats. He's been telling you to stay away from that cholesterol. He's been telling you to stay away from that dairy. He's told you this for years. So don't act like that's a surprise and that the devil is the one in charge here. No, you're the one in charge of this. He's been telling you to stop eating that junk for a while. You know, there's an old proverb that says, if it smells like day-old cabbage everywhere you go, it must be you. Sorry, sometimes it's dangerous. And the danger here is that we don't take accountability for our actions. We put it on Satan. We're like, yeah, Satan's doing this. No. You need to take accountability for your actions. The world's increasingly become more of an environment where people do not have to take accountability for their actions. There's whole political systems built up on people not taking account of their actions, their responsibility. And so what do? They keep blaming other people, saying, you're the reason that I am such and such, XYZ, and it's your problem. You have to deal with it, not me. And that's dangerous. And that's what we do with Satan. It's dangerous to use devil as a scapegoat for personal actions. And I want to read a quote from Desire of Ages, page 493. There are Christians who think and speak altogether too much about the power of Satan. They think of their adversary. They pray about him. They talk about him. And he looms up greater and greater in their imagination. It is true that Satan is a powerful being, but thank God we have a mighty Savior who cast out the evil one from heaven. Satan is pleased when we magnify his power. Do you want to please Satan? Keep talking so much about how Satan's got so much power. That does please Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. God, and don't get into conversations with Satan either. Sometimes, you know, some people are like, you know, I told Satan, Jesus didn't have long conversations with Satan. You know what he said to Satan? The Lord rebuke thee. That's pretty much the extent of what Jesus says to Satan. The Lord rebuke thee. I think we can say that, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord, but don't have a conversation with the guy, all right? How I respond when things aren't going well. How do I respond when things aren't going well? When I feel like I'm losing control? So let's get into some practical. First off, when the Israelites were bitten in the wilderness, what were they told to do? They were told to look to the serpent, right? The bronze or the brazen serpent on the cross. And Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And it was actually referring to that. The first thing we do when Satan's or when we're having trials or tribulations, bad stuff's happening, don't try to take care of it. The first thing you do is look to Jesus. That's the first thing you do. Look to Jesus. Remember, submit yourself to the Lord first. Don't try to do it in your own strength because you will fail. Remember, in all things, praise the Lord. It's about your attitude. It's about how your perspective. Next, praise God. Look to the Lord. Humble yourselves. Praise the Lord. Never be a reactionary. Don't be a reactionary. And one of the hardest parts of what we're supposed to do is we do need to do some serious soul searching. If there are problems in our life, we really need to figure out if I am a cause, if myself. I really need to do some soul searching and figure out if I am a cause of this, of these problems that I'm having. If I'm starting to lose control, is there something in my life that I'm not giving up? Is there something that I'm not doing that God has told me to do? Is there, you know, is there somewhere that I'm just not aligning my life, my harmony, or my will, my mind? Is there something I'm not doing or doing that I shouldn't be doing? Really do serious soul searching. If somebody has a problem with you, if you have a bad relationship with somebody, that's one of the first things you should do. Look into yourself. Don't look at the other person. They might be acting up. They might not be acting right. But you might have done something to cause that. And it doesn't justify their actions, but at least take your responsibility. We need to take our responsibility. So if there is something that is found, what do we need to do? Try to make it right, right? We need to try to atone for our actions in any practical way that we can. Yeah, you know, if you said something too harshly, go and apologize to them, even if they are, you know, more mean or whatever. But if there is sincerely nothing that you can find, I mean sincerely nothing that you can find, you're like, you know, I've searched, I have looked, I have tried to figure this thing out, why is this still happening to me? Then ask God what to do. What is it you're trying to teach me? Because there's always lessons in these things. And the guess what? The quicker that you learn the lesson, the quicker that you change whatever needs to be changed, the quicker you're going to be able to get out of this trial, right? That's how I perceive that God works. But what shouldn't we do? I'm going to read from Signs of the Times, September 29th, 1898. The bright and cheerful side of religion will be represented by all who are daily consecrated to God. We should not dishonor our Lord by a mournful relation of trials that appear grievous. All trials that are received as educators will produce joy. Now, I'm kind of running out of time, so I guess I'm going to have to speed up a little bit here. Wednesday is Crucibles of Purification. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 7 tells us, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them, for how shall I deal with the daughter of my people?" So God intends through his crucibles to what? To purify us, right? To purify us. And I like what Oswald Chambers has to say here in the lesson. He says, "If the Spirit of God brings to your mind a word of the Lord that hurts you, you can be sure that there is something in you that he wants to hurt to the point of its death." There's something in you that he wants to hurt to the point of its death. I like this whole refining motif. Zechariah 13:9 tells us, what does it tell us? It tells us, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." And we've heard this before. What happens when we purify or refine silver? When does it stop? When the purifier, the refiner, when he sees his image in that silver, that's when the refining process stops. So what is God trying to do when he refines us, when he brings us through the fire? He is refining us to the point where he can see his image in our lives. That's what he's trying to do. Isaiah 48:10 through 11 says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it." Malachi 3, verses 3 through 4 says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." Four Testimonies, page 540. "Are wrong traits of character not always visible to ourselves, although they may be very apparent to others?" I want to repeat that. Our, that means mine, me personally, wrong traits of character are not always visible to who? Ourselves, me. I have confirmation bias. I have personal bias when it comes to me, right? That's true with all of us. "Although they may be very, not just somewhat apparent, but very apparent to others." But time and circumstances will surely prove us and bring to light the gold of character or discover the baser metal. Not one of us is known or read of all men till the crucible of God tests us. Every base thought, every wrong action reveals some defect in the character. These rugged traits must be brought under the chisel and hammer in God's great workshop, and the grace of God smooth and polished before we can be fitted for a place in the glorious temple. Amen. So God has to bring us through these crucibles to chisel out the rough spots in our character. That's why God does this. That's why God does this. And then on Thursday, I have very little time left. On Thursday, crucibles of maturity. What does that mean? Crucibles of maturity. And in this lesson, a certain individual is brought out. His name is Paul, the greatest of apostles, I guess you could call him. And Paul, if we remember what he went through, it was a lot. He said that God has given him a thorn in the flesh, right? God has given him a thorn. And if you ever wondered what this thorn was, you don't have to wonder anymore. You don't have to wonder anymore. I want to read from 6 Bible Commentary, page 1107. It says, Paul had a bodily affliction. His eyesight was bad. That's what it was. His eyesight was bad. That was his thorn. He thought that by earnest prayer, the difficulty might be removed. But the Lord has his own purpose. And he said to Paul, speak to me no more of this matter. My grace is sufficient. It will enable you to bear the, I will, it will, I guess his grace, yes. His grace will enable you to bear the infirmity. So God, did God remove this thorn? Sometimes he allows these thorns for a specific reason. And in Paul's case, he said that he might not be exalted above measure. Because Paul had so many gifts, Paul had did so much good, he had so much power from the Lord, that it would be easy for carnal or for the human nature to start glorying in itself just like Lucifer. So God allowed this thorn to keep him humble. But he was mature about it. He realized, all right, Lord, I have this problem, I'm going to accept it. And sometimes God allows us in our life for that to happen. And what did Paul go through? Real quick, as we wrap up, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction. Paul said that he had light afflictions. How many of us can say we've been through what Paul has gone through? How many of us can say we've been through what Paul has gone through? And what did Paul call his affliction? He called it a light affliction, right? So it's all about perspective. It's really all about perspective. If we can look at the greater context and see that when God brings us through bad stuff, it's for our benefit, and we realize it's not forever, and it's there for our benefit, then we can praise God and understand that God is bringing out, and that's how we bring glory to the Lord. And if we, when we look at our own sufferings and compare it to the sufferings of Christ, then we can really understand just how little we really have to go through. Just how little we really have to go through. Sadly, we've come to the end of this week's Sabbath School lesson, and we've talked about crucibles and their sources, and we pray that you have been blessed by it. And good news is, though, that next week we will have another lesson, lesson 3, titled The Birdcage. The birdcage. And you might be wondering, what does the birdcage or a birdcage have to do with crucibles? Well, lesson 3 is in reference specifically to a statement by Sister White where she talks about a songbird. And this songbird, the songbirds, when everything's good, when they're looking at the light, when they're lots of noises going on, songbirds have a hard time learning the songs that their master wants them to learn. And so what does the master do? The master comes and takes something and puts over the birdcage so that their world is dark. And the only thing that they can hear in this darkness is the song that the master wants them to learn. And then once they learn that song, then the master takes off what is causing that darkness, and then the bird, this songbird, knows this song forever. And then this lesson takes this illustration and brings it to a point where when the master takes us through dark places, then we can learn how to have the song that God wants us to have. So we're going to finish with a word of prayer. I hope you've been blessed, and let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so grateful for your love. We're grateful for the examples that you have given us through Christ, through Paul. And we realize as we contrast what we go through with what Christ has gone through, what Paul, even Paul has gone through, we realize that our afflictions, the things that we have to deal with, the things that burn in us day by day really are very light things in light of eternity, and that you are using them. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are using our afflictions for your purposes. We know you don't like us to suffer, but we know also that it's a necessary thing sometimes. So, Lord, we want to praise you ahead of time. Give us the right perspective. We pray that you'll be with us the remainder of this Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen. So we hope that you'll join us next week and that you won't miss out on this very powerful and interesting lesson that we will be going over. And we hope that you've been blessed, and we hope that you have a blessed Sabbath. And until we meet again.